Please remain standing and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 22. Again, that is 1 Samuel 15. We'll be doing verses 22 and 23. Of course, we did the whole chapter last week in general, and we will continue to be in 1 Samuel 15 for a little while, but we will be dealing with the principle that is laid out here in 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 22. Again, this is God's word. Please give it your full attention. And Samuel said, "Has Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he has also rejected you from being king." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, people began to ask him questions, sometimes to test him, other times because they were genuinely curious. He disputed with many people. Jesus did not shy away from controversy in his own life. However, one day, all the disputing ended after a line of disputers came before Jesus in Mark 12. This scribe came up, perhaps out of curiosity, and asks a very important question. Which commandment is the most important of all? We may thank God that Jesus was asked this question and answered such a momentous question as this. He answered with the familiar words that we hear many Sundays. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This was such an incredible answer that the scribe could not help but answer back with just how great this answer was and just how much it agreed with his own understanding of Scripture. He said, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Did you hear that scriptural proof, that addition that he added? To love God and to love neighbor is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He uses this to prove what Jesus said, that it was right, and that Jesus agreed with him, as said in the next verse. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. It was this question and this answer that stopped the mouths of the Pharisees. Why? Because it made it obvious, with a scribe's agreement, that everything Jesus said was from the principles already laid down in Scripture. Jesus was not saying anything new with this answer that he gave. Rather, Jesus was continuing the Old Testament. He was continuing the principle that Samuel lays down here for us in our passage, in fact. The principle that the scribe used to prove that love of God and love of neighbor is as much more than all sacrifices. That is, we see this in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. This principle is all over Scripture. Jesus doesn't just allow a scribe to quote it. He actually quotes it himself multiple times. In the Old Testament, David and Solomon quote it. And this principle is, in fact, central to Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophetic critique of Israel, who also quote it. In the Minor Prophets, we see them quote it and used in one of the most memorable verses of all of Scripture, Micah 6, 8. So, as the last sermon, this sermon in 1 Samuel 15, spoke of the holiness of God and his justice against sin being applied to the Amalekites as a picture of the judgment day. And before we get to the critique of Saul and the reasons given for the rejection of Saul as king in this, we now pause in this sermon to examine this most important principle, which is central to Samuel's argument and to the everyday walk of every Christian in all of history, and that even the Pharisees agreed with, at least formally and ostensibly. First, let's quickly examine what it means to sacrifice, what it means then after that, that obedience is better than sacrifice. So what does it mean to sacrifice? Old Testament sacrifices were indeed more earthly. They were commanded of God, though, and therefore good, but they were often misunderstood by Israel in the Old Testament. That is, worship in the Old Testament involved many earthly institutions we would not do or see today. Jeremy has spent a good long time in Leviticus explaining the nature of these sacrifices. Old Testament worship was not earthly, as if that was its central character, but Old Testament worship was still more earthly in their worship than today. There were more rituals and more earthly buildings and such, like the temple, and than there are today, whereas we have less. Sacrifices were part of this Old Testament institution. Ceremonial acts were part of God's very explicit, detailed command in the Old Testament. And if God commanded them, he declared those things to Israel, then they are good. Much of the Old Testament is Israel either misunderstanding or maliciously not understanding the ceremonial law. Sinfully, Israel often considered rituals and ceremony a substitute for a godly heart and a godly way of life. This is the gross misinterpretation of Scripture, as Samuel shows us here, that is all over the Old Testament. Instead, sacrifice was not able to take away sins. Sins were merely covered through sacrifice. Still, even if sacrifice could possibly take away sins, there were some sins in the Old Testament law which God would not allow sacrifice to cover. We see this in Numbers 15:30. For the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or sojourner, reviles the Lord, and the person shall be cut off from among his people, that is, killed. That is, there was a whole category of sins here called high-handed sins that the sacrifices did not cover. Basically, intentional, conscious, rebellious sins were worthy of death. Why do I bring this category up? I do this to show you that Israel in the Old Testament should have known that ceremonies and sacrifices could not save. In fact, so often did Israel do these types of sins, these unforgivable sins, so to speak, or at least unsacrificing sins. They did these sins so often that we see Israel rightfully not resort to sacrifice in these cases, but cry out to God instead for mercy. Mercy was the plea of Israel again and again because their sins simply could not be atoned for in the ceremonial law. All they could do was plead for mercy, as we sinners here in our own day know so well, as we saw in Leviticus and Lamentations. The law reveals our need. That is what we're getting at. It reveals our need for God's mercy, and it reveals religion is about God and his work and not ours. Now, to sacrifice, Saul really thinks that sacrifice is what religion is all about, and obedience is really quite optional or secondary. Saul in Israel had this way of thinking. Religion boils down to ritual. That is, Saul forgot, and Israel tended to forget, that God said, "My son, give me your heart." That's Proverbs 23. Not your sacrifices. Saul and Israel were addicted to empty ritual. Samuel, in large part, begins the prophetic war, which happens all over the Old Testament, against external religiosity right here. He is often styled the first prophet for this reason, against self-righteous worship practices. We see it in our own passage. To review last week, again, Saul has heard the command of God, go and kill the Amalekites and to devote to destruction all that they have. Saul heard this and disobeyed by not killing all the Amalekites and by not destroying all that they had. His excuse for disobeying God is given to us in verse 15. Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have devoted to destruction. And again, in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Saul's excuse for not obeying God, besides blaming Israel, his own subjects, is that disobedience allows Israel to sacrifice more. According to Saul's excuse, sacrifice is really what religion is all about, because he even disobeyed God in order to do it. Sacrifice is the purpose of religion, and obedience is optional or secondary to Saul. To this, Samuel replies with a principle which at once helps us interpret all of Scripture, especially the law, and therefore secondarily shows us the truly spiritual intention of all of Scripture. That is, the heart intention, even from the Old Testament. This principle, to obey is better than sacrifice, is found all over. But what does it mean? First, what does it mean that obedience is better than sacrifice? To obey is better than sacrifice. Both are good, I must say. It tells us about the relationship between sacrifice and obedience, these two good things. That is, ceremony and obedience. Obedience is more important than sacrifice, or to say it in the negative, to sacrifice is less important than obedience. Be sure, when Samuel says this, he isn't saying that sacrifice is bad. God instituted the sacrificial system. How could it be bad? The point Samuel is making here is the same point which Jesus makes with the scribe, as we heard before in Mark 12, saying that to sacrifice is good, right, and useful, but to love God and to love neighbor as oneself is much more than the sacrificial law. That is, to love God and to love neighbor is better and must be present before sacrifice. Obedience is what must come before sacrifice. It must be the heart of the person before sacrifice in order for sacrifice to be good at all. Another way of saying this is that sacrifice is only good under certain conditions. The condition of obedience. We see this principle everywhere in Scripture, and each one we see what this principle is getting at. Sacrifice is only acceptable to God under the condition that the heart is completely God's. Contrary to Israel's sinful view, God says there must be true religion if there is to be any true ceremony. What does this religion look like? Let's see what this obedience looks like in the Old Testament. True religion, and therefore true sacrifice, obeys, as our text. True religion, and therefore true sacrifice, is mercy and steadfast love, says Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. True religion, and therefore true sacrifice, is a broken spirit, says David in Psalm 51:17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. True religion, and therefore true sacrifice, is, as we'll learn in a later sermon, listening to God, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 7:23. But this command I gave Israel as they came out of Egypt, not sacrifice to me, but rather obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. What God proclaims to us is a high and real calling, which does not occupy itself solely with ritual or with Sunday ceremonies as we might have it today. That is, if our religion is based solely upon Sunday and the things that we do here, whether giving money to God or how often we do this or that or whatever it is, our religion is solely, if it's solely focused upon these things, or even mainly focused upon these things, we have missed the focus of Scripture and we have sinned as Saul sins here. God's religion is a religion not of ceremony, first and foremost, but of substance. Substance prevailing over the heart. The Spirit leading everything that we do, ceremony included. Do not hear from this that because ceremony is not first, that ceremony, or whatever we do on Sunday, for example, does not matter to God. No, our jots and our tittles, the so-called minutiae of Scripture, must be minded, as even Jesus tells us. They simply must be minded first and foremost from a heart of obedience, a heart changed by the Holy Spirit. Jots and tittles are, in fact, our battleground most of the time. Most of us have not murdered in broad daylight, and so we are liable to think of ourselves as righteous according to the Ten Commandments. But what does Jesus say? If you have hated your brother in your heart, then you have murdered. The command, do not murder, extends to even those things we think are insignificant, or even respectable sins. How much Jesus cares for what we consider small, so-called jots and tittles of the law. How deep the commandment is and how broad. Our obedience is not to be obedient to our favorite commands, like Saul was very much okay with killing most of the Amalekites and most of what they had. We must remember what James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become guilty of all of it. Sacrifice and ceremony are no replacement for a completely righteous heart, which God values far more than ceremony or sacrifice. He desires us to be completely holy and perfect in obedience. This is the high calling that Saul failed to grasp, thinking real religion is some type of ritual. Ritual without the heart is useless. Faith without works is dead. Sacrifices without obedience is idolatry. Truth without mercy is Pharisaic. Knowledge without a broken spirit is self-righteousness. Power without listening to God in obedience is idolatry and witchcraft, as is said here. All of it is less than worthless before God. To apply this principle a little, our ceremonial worship must not be overstressed. Must not be overstressed to be over obedience, over the heart relationship which we have with God. That is primary, our heart, or else we are led down the path of self-righteousness, just as the Pharisees were. Samuel is certainly saying that cultic purity, our ceremonial worship we do every Sunday, is a stress of God, but must not be overstressed, and that heart relationship with God in obedience is primary. Moral walking in God's eyes far outweighs any sacrifice or ceremony. Isn't this Jesus' ministry against the Pharisees? Jesus sees the ceremony and sacrifice of the Pharisees, and he says, "Ye brood of vipers." But does Jesus then say that ceremony is of no value? No, Jesus quotes this principle in Matthew 12, again in reference to the Sabbath that the Pharisees loved. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless on the Sabbath as you have done. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The point for Jesus is that purity in our ceremony is good. Purity of the Lord's Day is good. But without understanding why God gave us ceremony, why God gave us sacrifice, for the sake of a heart of mercy, we lord ourselves even over the Lord of the Sabbath, as the Pharisees did. Submit to God in all things. Obey and do his ceremonies and his commandments, all from a heart of faith, changed by grace. This is the standard. We simply cannot do this, however. Saul was under the impression that religion was easy. If you tick this box or you do this thing at this time, then God will be satisfied. It was a religion of punctuality, not of purity. Saul's religion was one of assumed righteousness through surface-level walking and living, a self-righteous religion which only required the jots and the tittles because he was really quite righteous in himself already. In his self-righteous, empty religion, as all self-righteous, empty religion, he sought to take the place of God himself. which is why the Pharisees could not listen to Jesus, even as he proclaimed to them a full, self-denying religion, one that they knew even from their own principles, as we just saw. Saul tried to be righteous, but he tried through ceremony without righteousness, which is the way even now of the Jews and so many Christian heretics. But Scripture proclaims another way. We must indeed be righteous. Obedience is better than ceremony. We must indeed obey in order to be righteous, but it is a righteousness by faith, credited to us through one who was truly obedient, Jesus Christ the righteous. As Romans 4 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. For sinful man, righteousness depends upon faith. To obey is indeed better than sacrifice, or it pushes us to despair of ourselves and our righteousness and pushes us to look to Christ. Hebrews 10 tells us the purpose of Old Testament sacrifices. Again, going to Hebrews 10. In these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We cannot be righteous by these sacrifices. Consequently, so therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will," that is, obey, "O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Christ alone fulfills the obedience condition here. That is, sacrifice is only good in a certain condition. One who has obeyed and has a heart of faith, a heart of righteousness, Christ came to be righteous and to be sacrificed for our sake. Christ came to obey for us and then to sacrifice himself for us. The sacrifice of Jesus without his obedience will be of no use to us. This obedient Christ fulfilled all righteous obedience and fulfilled all the sacrificial laws by being a perfect sacrifice for us. He trusted himself to the Lord. But Saul trusted in himself. Self-righteousness says, "I go to church on Sunday. I'm not all that bad. God ought not to condemn me for that." Do you see how much Saul says this? He trusted in himself. He thought he was worthy of acceptance without clinging to a Savior, without clinging to one who is indeed righteous. He admits no sin. He has no repentance because Saul feels no sin. He has lost sight of God's holiness, as we even saw last week. Saw the holiness of God shown before him in the destruction of the wicked. But he lost sight of God's holiness and lowered the standard of his righteousness to his own liking, his obedience. Christ obeyed and therefore was a perfect sacrifice. Obedience indeed is the requirement of the law, the highest requirement of the law, and you're not doing it. What do? We stop trusting in our half-hearted, sinful obedience, our ceremonial worship. We stop trusting in these things and trust instead in Christ's wholehearted obedience and perfect sacrifice and have righteousness, not by self, not by sacrifice, not even by our obedience itself, but by faith in Christ's obedience and sacrifice. May God cause us to repent, and as Israel should have, cry out for mercy to God who gives. May God cause us to repent where Saul did not, when he ought to have repented and called out for mercy. Let us be repentant. May God make us repent where Saul did not, of our prideful self-righteousness, which preaches merit and not God's mercy. Self-righteousness negotiates with God. Humble faith comes in repentance and need. Self-righteousness puts others down to elevate self. But humble faith comes to the Lord knowing our state. We trust in the blood of Christ. We do not trust in the works that we have done. Praise the Lord that obedience is indeed greater than sacrifice, but Christ did both. Let us go to this great God in prayer. Our Lord, our Father, we thank you for your obedience through your Son. We thank you for your mercy. For Lord, we have broken every command in Scripture. Saul was given quite a simple command, as you have shown us here. You have shown it to us that we might be convicted. So we pray, Lord, that even in these simple commands, we would be convicted of our own self-righteousness. Lord, we pray that we would indeed value everything that you give us. Sacrifices, that is, ceremonial things, like Sunday worship, like the worship that we do otherwise, that these things would be high in our minds, but Christ would be even higher than them, Lord. That we would look to him, that in everything we would trust in Christ Jesus, that you would change our heart, that we would be led by the Spirit. Lord, we are unable to do things, these things of ourselves. Lord, we are unable to obey rightly by ourselves. And we ask for conviction of our sin, hatred of it, that you would show us your holiness, that we would see what we truly deserve in your wrath. That in seeing ourselves in these things, that we would obey, but Lord, that we would trust in Christ and his obedience first, that we would sacrifice for you, that we would take up our cross for you, but all in response to what you have already done. All in faith, all by the righteousness of faith. Lord, it depends upon faith, for it depends upon Christ, his obedience, and his sacrifice. In whom we pray and worship, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.